What do we mean when we use that expression, undivided attention? When my sons were
younger and were interested in talking to me and spending time with me, they would try and speak to me. And maybe those of you who have been with children, either as a parent or a grandparent, have had similar experiences where on your mind is work responsibilities, supper, cleaning, chores around the house. But they were trying to show me something that they were enjoying. They were talking and describing what they were seeing, and I listened while I kept myself busy. And Xavier had this great expression that he came up with. "No, Daddy, look with your eyes." I see what you're doing. I see it. No, look with your eyes, Daddy. Give me your undivided attention. When we are with one another, how often do we have divided attention when we are with God? How often do we have divided attentions? With all the cares in life, Ray, as you resonated with that line, all the troubles of each day, all the distractions around us, having divided attention is understandable. But we know that this is not the right way. We know that this is not the way to right relationship, either with God or with one another. What we want is to be people who are able to be where they are fully and to be able to pay attention fully to the person who is with us, or in prayer, to be able to pay fully attention to what God is saying to us and what we wish to bring to God. But how are we able to do that? How are we able to see others with all the distractions around us? The TV, the news, our headsets. There's my daughter. Social media feeds. How are we able to do that with all the list of cares that we have, our responsibilities, all the things that must be done, all of our anxieties and worries? We would need to be people who know what it is that must be done in that moment, and able to trust that whatever we are not doing and whatever is not being dealt with is truly in God's hands. That we were doing the right thing in that moment, the single thing. Trusting that God is in control, and so able to allow ourselves to say no, or yes. Daddy, can you listen to me? No, I have this task that I need to complete. No, I need to make supper right now so that we have something to eat. Yes, I can look at what you are doing and listen to you. Tell me. And to be clear, if this even needs to be said among you who know me so well, I am not very good at this. You've seen me here in busy times, and if I don't see Rob at the moment, but he would smile. He's smiling at the moment. I'm excitable. I'm easily distracted. As I'm listening, I'm doing everything I can not to think about everything else that needs to be taking place and what's coming next, and the people walking past, and all the different concerns and cares that I'm aware of, people who are new. But there are other distractions as well that come to us as human beings and to me internally as I try and listen. Doubts, insecurities, shame. Perhaps you know these things and they divide your attention as well. And there are other ways, darker ways, that human attention gets divided. When we are talking with someone and distracted by envy, when we are looking at someone with bitterness in our hearts, when we are standing with a person while silently judging or critiquing the choices they have made or what they are saying. We are thinking of what we will say to them in that moment. And as we stand with that person, we may not want our eyes to betray what is going on in our hearts and minds. And so we take all those things, and it's as if we hide them behind our eyes. Our eyes become like, as if we were wearing sunglasses. And I don't know about you, but I really find it irritating trying to have a conversation with someone with sunglasses on. It's almost as if I can't understand what you are saying truly. I'm suspicious. What are you hiding? We take things that we know aren't right, we hide them behind our eyes until there is no light able to get through, nor any coming out. We cannot be sincere and generous with the person we are with. We are unhealthy. And there are some times that people meet someone and they have intentionally divided their attention. They look at the other person with insincerity, purposefully. They intend to hide their mixed motives, their ulterior motives, behind their eyes. They look at a person, but they look at them with greed. How can I get money from this person? The cartoon characters had it just right. Do you remember those old ones where the character's eyes would spin and dollar signs would appear in the cartoon eyes? Or they look at another person with lust, seeing only an opportunity to satisfy an appetite. Or they look at a person as someone who is there to be controlled, someone on whom to exert power, to use for their own ends. Employers sometimes have whole books that train them how to use people in this way. Not the good books. Others people look at a person with pride. I will teach them. I will correct them. You have heard the expression, the evil eye. In Scripture, it is an expression used both in Hebrew and maybe in Greek and in Greek. It is a person who looks at another person or at God, looking only for their own gain. By contrast, the sincere eye is open. It is single-focused. It is ready to give. It is sometimes called generous. And this is what my son wanted. For me to be freely generous, single-minded in my time and attention with him. I say all of this about our human relationships because I think that some of this we can understand and relate to this idea of eyes having a single vision and eyes becoming masks. Because we are created for right relationship and open relationship with one another. But we are also deeply, fundamentally, essentially created as human beings to be in right relationship with our Creator, with God. Jesus invites us to call Father. As humans, we need to be able to function. As humans, we need this relationship with God in order to be able to function rightly in the world. But the same problems that get in the way of us relating rightly with one another get in the way of us relating rightly with God. This trouble we have with being sincere and open and generous with one another get in the way of us being sincere and honest and generous with God, and get in the way of us receiving God's undivided attention. And we find ourselves in darkness. For those of you who are accustomed to reading the King James Version and maybe have it with you and open, the verses that Del read for us are put in the King James. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. I suggest to you that what Del read for you was not a random series of Jesus' sayings, but rather Jesus used a connected series of illustrations that all exhort us to give God our undivided attention. More accurately, to give God our undivided lives. And Jesus alerts us to obstacles and consequences. Jesus begins this set of teaching, this part of the Sermon on the Mount, with the call for us to set our hearts on heaven. And he ends this section by saying, seek first God's kingdom, or seek God's kingdom from the very start. And three times throughout this section, Jesus says, therefore. So we know that as the beginning and the ending are tied together, and that there are these therefores connecting what is being said, that all of this is a single lesson to us. And if you want to follow along, I'll give you a brief outline. If you open in your Bibles to Matthew 6, you can follow this along. Here's the outline as it relates to itself. Now, some of you who have been following the sermon series along, although we took a break last week, would note that I've jumped a middle part here. I've skipped the comments about hypocrisy in giving and hypocrisy in prayer and hypocrisy in fasting, as I will come to that next week or in 2 weeks. And I've skipped over the Lord's Prayer, which is at the center of this whole sermon. But all of it is connected to being real with one another and real with God. And the words in the Lord's Prayer connect to the things that we are looking at today. Jesus puts that prayer at the center as the foundation for everything he is teaching us. But in the first paragraph, beginning in verse 19, it's have your hearts set on God in heaven. And then in the next paragraph, let your eye be single, undivided, sincere, generous. That is, focused. Then the next paragraph, be a slave only to God. In each case, what Jesus is highlighting is a focus, our attention, clearly and singly on God. And then Jesus says, therefore, highlighting that what he was about to say depends on all of those other exhortations. Therefore, do not be anxious. Life is more important than food. The body is more important than clothing. Watch birds. God feeds them. Look at flowers. God clothes them. Your Father knows that you need all these things. Therefore, do not worry. But from the start, look at the kingdom of heaven. Do you see the pattern there, the sort of the core thing that Jesus' life, that Jesus is calling us to live? There are some spiritual teachers who say that humanity's spiritual problem is that we are too attached to this world. Christians may even quote some of these passages to say, you can't care about this world and this life, and at the same time truly care about God. That our calling is to leave it all behind. But note what Jesus says. Life is important. And even more surprising, perhaps, the body is important. Jesus uses food and clothing as examples of the ways our wants and needs threaten to divide our attention from God. And not only because they are a distraction, but because when we make those things the important thing, we make them more important than life and more important than our bodies. By focusing on these material things and these wants and desires, we are cheapening the importance of our bodies and the bodies of others. It seems a contradiction, but fasting is a way to honor the body and to lift it up. And dressing humbly is a way of honoring life and lifting it up. What can get in the way of a right relationship with God is actually the undervaluing of the importance of this life and our body. And Jesus' corrective is just as earthy and material. He says, go look at flowers. Go watch birds. John Stott, the theologian and church leader, quipped that we need to become ornithologists. Jesus today might say, turn off your screens and go outside, even if it's only to sit on your porch and look at the trees, look for the birds. Go out for a walk and reflect and consider the lives of other creatures who have the same creator as us. See them as they are, not without any plans for them or any plans for yourself, but really to appreciate them as they are, to reflect on them, to consider them. Jesus teaches us that having our heart set on heaven is connected to cherishing animals and plants and our own bodies. What he is calling us to is to go and see the real thing and to see them as they really are. To look, to see, and then to turn that, presumably that habit, into our ability to look and to see one another as we are, and to look and to see God as God is. And Jesus tells us who God is. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, again and again, Jesus calls God your Father. This is not a remote being ordering events indifferently, but Father, indicating a relationship of affection, of care for you, of provision, of protection, indicating a personal relationship of someone who knows you by name and wants to give you his undivided attention. And Jesus says, if we can do this, then all the other things will be given to us as well. Now, this does not mean, as we know only too well, that if you are right with God, you'll have whatever power, prestige, and possessions you've ever wanted. Instead, as many of you have shared here in your testimonies, what you find increasingly as you set your heart on the kingdom, as you set your sights singly on God, the Father of lights, as you set God as your master, is that he gives you what you need day by day, what you need to get by. He gives you, in the words of the prayer that he will teach us, daily bread, not more than we need so that we could store it up, but just enough for the moment. Jesus is not giving us rules and ideals in the Sermon on the Mount. And in this passage, not rules and ideals about money and worries. That is the lowest level of reading what he says, a basic legal interpretation. Rather, Jesus is trying to show us what humanity was meant for and to bring words that would heal us and restore us. He is trying to give us a picture of a good life where we relate with one another with honesty and sincerity, without agenda, with no ulterior motives. As I've been preparing for this, I cannot help but to think of the drug dealers have moved in next door to me. And I spend my time with them, looking at them with divided attention. How can I get rid of these guys? That's my agenda. Is there any chance that Jesus has given me some tool in this sermon to have a creative way to interact with them? Openly, sincerely, without divided attention, knowing that this was a man created by God and loved by God. When Jesus died in the place of sinners like him, to associate with people like him. Is there some way I can get around all the divisions that we have and truly relate to him in some real way? I am skeptical. But I keep hearing the Spirit nudging me. Even as I plead with God in prayers, not plead, but wonder, is there a way to take care of the neighborhood as well by moving these people? They have no interest in us or in anyone. But Jesus has given me this picture. And I hope, I encourage you as you reflect on the Sermon on the Mount in your families and in your workplace, either as the owner or the boss or as the employee, as you are shopping, as you are bumping into people or waiting behind someone at a green light who won't move, to see them singly, without divided attention. Jesus is also trying to help us picture a good life where we know our Father and are right with him, so that we would give him our undivided attention. And this is what we find when we are able to do so, that he has always been giving us his undivided attention from the beginning. Thanks be to God. Amen.